This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord, be a bright flame before me. Be a guiding star above me. Be a smooth path below me. Be a kindly shepherd behind me. For alone with none but Thee, my God, I journey on my way. What need I fear when You are near, O King of night and day? More safe am I within Thy hand than if a host did round me stand. Amen. Please be seated. That prayer I share with you is one of the few things that we truly believe are attributable to a 6th century Celtic saint by the name of Saint Columba, a great saint in our church that is dear to the hearts of all who have had the privilege of pilgrimaging to Iona, where Columba came. The theme of Columba's life is the theme of our gospel and the theme of the other readings that were appointed for today as well. And that is the interchange of sin and grace in our lives. If there is no sin, there is no need for grace. If there is no grace, there is nothing we can do about sin. But it all comes down to that which we choose to emphasize on our spiritual journey. Columba had a great awareness of sin in his life. The legend goes that because of his pride, he has caused an unjust war between tribes to happen, and a lot of innocent people were killed even by him. And aware of this great fault of his, as a sign of repentance, he says that I will travel far away from my homeland of Ireland until I can no longer see my homeland, and that's where I will stop. So he sails, and he comes to the island of Iona, and he climbs up the tallest hill of Iona, as many of us have been able to do there. And he looks out, and he can no longer see Ireland. And he says, I guess this is where I will stay. Not to mention that when you get up there, it's one of the most beautiful panoramas in the entire universe. But because of his awareness of his sin and grace active in his life, God works through him, and as a result, Christianity spreads throughout the British Isles. It's not so much emphasizing the sin and the awareness of that sin, but taking it to the next level of God's grace working in him. And this is the theme of our lives, what we choose to emphasize. I remember one of my earliest memories was first grade. There was an evil nun who was the first grade teacher. Her name was Sister Julian. She always walked around with a ruler that she would slap into her hand like this as she talked. You always feared she'd use it. And I remember one particular day in religion class, as she was the religion teacher, she said, Martin Zladek, stand up. And shaking in my little knickers, I stood up and she said, Martin Zladek, you are getting an L in religion. And in those days, an L meant a D. And all those little first graders went, Now, somehow I made it through that experience. But the next year, my parents, who had been building a house, moved. And so it meant a new school for me. And there, one of the first teachers that I experienced was Mrs. Dorsey. Now, what happened with Mrs. Dorsey was she was in the room and had to leave for some reason, and she told all the kids in the second grade classroom, you all don't talk while I am gone. Well, second graders. The door hadn't shut, and we were all chatting away. She comes back in, and she says, all right, all of you who were talking while I was gone, stand up. And one by one, the kids stood up, till most of the kids in the room ended up standing. With that, she reached into the drawer of her desk and she gave a present to all the kids who stood up for their honesty. Now, which of those two teachers would you prefer to have as your image of God? Sister Julian or Mrs. Dorsey? It has to do with that which we want to emphasize on our journey. The awareness of sin or the experience of God's unbounded grace. You know, we can wonder in our lives, if you go home and you read the other readings today, you wonder, why does God want to have anything to do with David or Paul or this woman? Why would God want to do that? You know, you don't need to go home and watch dirty movies or cable TV. Just pick up the Bible. In the readings alone today, there's adultery, there's murder, there's prostitutes, and everything in between. Why is that? I think it is truly in the story of salvation history because God wants us to understand that His grace can overcome anything and anybody. David, in that first reading today, what an awful thing he does. There's this woman that he's lusting after who happens to be married to this man. So David, who has power, sends that man into the battlefield in hopes that he will get killed in the battle, which he does, so he can have this wife that he's lusting after. And David realizes through Nathan his sin. But God works through David. And the experience of God's grace, and we know what a great king David became. Look at the life of Paul. Killed thousands of Christians. God used him. The reading that was ascribed for today from Galatians, I encourage you to take it home and read it, because it is one of the most passionate readings that Paul ever gives us. Because the surrounding milieu and the circumstances of Paul writing the letter to the Galatians is incredible. You see, Paul has gone to Galatia and he's come upon this realization that there are people there who aren't Jewish, but who have been called to become Christians, Christ followers, lovers, and experiences of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And he has this great revelation that those people don't have to become Jews to be Christians. They don't have to go to the synagogue. They don't have to follow Jewish law. They don't have to be circumcised. And they can experience God's grace and love just as powerfully and completely as any good Jewish Christian can. Well, this throws the whole notion of what it means to be a Christian up for grabs in the Christian community around the world. So they have to have this council at Jerusalem. Paul's there, Peter's there, all the church leaders. And they pray and think about all this, but the bottom line is they understand Paul's right. Paul is right. And so these people become Christian, Paul leaves, then Peter comes. There's some opposition to this whole idea. Those that want to maintain the status quo, those that want to tell them if you're not circumcised, you can't be a Christian. And they start talking about how Paul has only given them half the gospel. Because the other half of the gospel that they create is saying that you have to be circumcised, you have to follow Jewish law. Now, when this opposition comes, Peter does what he usually does. He runs away. And here is Paul, and he gets wind of what's happened in Galatia. And he writes this letter. I'll go home and read that letter tonight, because it's powerful. And Paul is just furious. God's grace is for all people, and it's not about the law. It's not about trying to observe the law. Because you could try as best you can, and you could try as much as you can, and you're not going to be able to earn God's grace. It just ain't going to happen. You can't do it. And you don't have to, because it's a given. And so he says, I no longer live myself, but Christ lives in me. This whole idea of grace that is there for all. Now come to this gospel that we just heard. Incredible story that Luke gives us. Now to truly understand the points that Luke is making, we need to understand again the whole scenario and the words and the phrases that he uses and doesn't use. Now, you know other anointing stories that are in the gospels. But Luke puts his at the beginning of Jesus' ministry on purpose, because he's sort of setting the stage for Jesus' ministry. In other Gospels, it comes on the night before Jesus dies. But here, it is just like that angel that at the beginning of Luke said, I proclaim good news to all the people. It's just like Jesus, when he gives his first sermon, says, I have come to proclaim release to captives. It's for all people. So here is the story. Now, you saw the story up on the screen. You listened to it. What was the Pharisee's name where Jesus went to have dinner? Simon. Okay, we know his name. Now, we know that Simon did it for the wrong purposes. He wasn't interested in a relationship with Jesus. He was interested in the whole image of having this preacher in his house. We know that because it would have just been a normal thing for you to provide the water to wash the person's feet after they've been walking in their sandals on a dirty road. You know, think of this as a foyer dinner if you've ever been in a foyer group. Simon's the host this time. Jesus is bringing the salad or the dessert or whatever. He gets there to the house, and what's the first thing you would do as a good host? You're going to invite him in. You're going to offer him a drink. You're going to have some hors d'oeuvres there. You're really going to do things to make that person feel welcome, to be a gracious host. That word grace is right there. He does none of those things. So he's doing it all for the wrong reasons. Simon the Pharisee, this powerful guy, this wealthy person, great image in society that he's trying to maintain. Then, opposed to that, we have the woman. What's the woman's name? You're right. It's intentional. We don't know what her name is. Luke is drawing this huge contrast between this person and this unnamed sinner woman who seems to have no place in society whatsoever. There's this great contrast that has been drawn. And what, by the way, what sin is she guilty of? We don't know. But the thing that most people usually think is, oh, she had to be a prostitute. And I think Luke gives us and leads us along in this story for that reason, because this story is about surprises. This story is about God's surprising grace. And we would be tempted, I think, to jump to that conclusion, and yet there is no evidence that that was the sin she's guilty of. As a matter of fact, the word he uses for sin is the same word that he uses when Peter experiences one of Jesus' miracles, and Peter says, Lord, leave me, for I am a sinful man. Same word. So, if we're going to assume she's a prostitute, then Peter's a prostitute as well, which I don't think is the case. But she is a sinner. So is Simon, and so was David, and so was Paul, and so are we. It's not about the sin, it's about the grace. So, it says that he thought or said to himself, if this man truly were a prophet, he would know who and what type of woman this was, that she was a sinner. Because a prophet's supposed to be able to read someone's heart, read their intentions. Now, what's interesting is, Luke says that the guy says this to himself. He didn't say it that Jesus could hear it. And in the next line, Jesus proves that he's a prophet, because even though he didn't visibly hear that, he can read Simon's mind and heart, because he says, Simon, I have something to say to you. And so then Jesus goes on and tells the parable, the one that gives the message of grace that Simon needs to hear. He truly is a prophet. Great story, great parable. Somebody owes 500, somebody owes 50. Neither of them can pay back, so he cancels both the debts. Now, who is going to love him more? Who's going to be more grateful? And Simon gives a great answer. Well, the one for whom he canceled the greater debt. Yeah. But which of those two would that be? It could be either. Think of it in terms of, if I owed $500 and I'm a millionaire, but the bank is closed, I can't pay the debt. But I know that eventually I'd have the resources to do it, so my gratitude for that person canceling the debt ain't going to be that great. But if over here I owe $50, but I don't have a penny to my name, there's no way I can pay back. I'm going to be incredibly grateful for the forgiveness of that debt, because it would have been harder for me to try to pay it back than for this guy over here. The point is this. The debt is incredible for anyone because none of us can pay the debt. None of us can earn our way to heaven. And the story isn't about us being no good sinners. The story is about what God can work in us through grace. Whether it's an unnamed woman or Simon or David or Paul or anybody. Look how that story ends. This comparison continues. You had the great Simon versus the unnamed woman. Now, Jesus goes out and continues to teach and to heal. Did you notice who the men's names were who are mentioned who went with him? The apostles. He mentions not one man's name. Who were the women who went with him? Now we get names. Mary, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. Don't miss that. Many other women. You know, this is not about feminism. But what Luke's point here is the fact that in that day and age, women had no legal status whatsoever. They were the lowest of the low. He's making a point here that those who have been lowly, considered lowly, have been raised up to equality in the kingdom. That just as Paul argued with those Jewish Christians in Galatia that everybody was welcome, now here too, male and female, weak and strong, young and old, whatever it is, all have equal opportunity for God's grace in their lives if we just open ourselves to receive it. So the question we are left with to consider ourselves is this. What kind of a God do you believe in? What kind of a God do you want to believe in? Because it has incredible consequences for the way we will live our lives. Do you want Sister Julian or do you want Mrs. Dorsey? Do you want to have a punishing God of sin or an incredible loving God of grace? The choice is ours. Let us take that to our prayer.